Matthew, the sixth chapter, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. The passage we're familiar with, in our Lord's Prayer, Jesus, and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we turn to your word, and we know that you, Lord Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And we ask that as we hear your word, as we consider it, as we hear it in preaching, we ask that you would be at work by your Spirit to convict, to convert, to convince us, to work mightily in our knowledge and understanding and affect how we live, how we think, our attitudes and our actions. And especially, Lord, have your way with us when we consider this topic this morning as we forgive our debtors. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. You and I have a humongous debt. As Justin had mentioned in the reading of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus uses a parable to speak of the debt that the unjust servant had with his master, just an astronomical, mind-boggling, we can't get our head around it type of debt. That is the sort of standing that we have before God, that the thought and intention of our heart is evil continually, that we have this enormous treason charge that is against us, this cosmic treason, as R.C. Sproul puts it, in our rebellion against God. Our every thought, our every word, our every action, our every attitude, our every intent that we have committed. And also, to pile it on, we have this by our very nature from our first parents, from Adam. We have this taint. We sin because we are sinners. And there is no one righteous. No, not one. We have all turned aside. We've all turned out of the way. What does our every sin deserve? Children, those of you who are catechized, what does our every sin deserve? The answer is the wrath and curse of God. All of us stand under this condemnation. All of us have a target painted upon us. All of us have this note due before the Lord. And everyone will suffer this consequence. Either the debt is one that we shall have to pay, or it will be paid for us, but it shall come. This enormity of this debt. And so in this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer, this pleading with God for His glory, but then also for our ability to glorify Him, one of the things we're asking for is the forgiveness of our debts. Now, we're all good with that, right? You nod your head yes. We're all good with asking God to forgive us of our debts. But with that comes a reciprocal responsibility. With that comes because of this asking of forgiveness of sin, the reality of our justification, this realization of our being justified by God's grace, of our being granted repentance and to be repenting all of our lives, yet we have also this responsibility to be forgiving of others. So we all have this debt. We have a debt, an obligation before God that has been met in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there still is a debt, and that is a debt of gratitude. Andrew Bonar, who was a Scottish pastor and theologian, once put it this way: "I cannot say that there are many times in my life where I really became the chief sinner before God." He had lived a wild life, but he saw the sins of his own heart, and he confessed, "I am, if I'm honest, I am seldom one who became the chief sinner in the face of the earth before God, but there are many times I became the chief debtor. Many times I saw what I owed the living God, my heart, my service, my love, my all, and I saw that no one had made such poor payments as I have done." It is by Christ's active obedience, his lifelong keeping of the law of God perfectly, entirely, exactly, by which he achieves a perfect righteousness so that he can be the sin substitute. And by this also, his righteousness to be imputed or credited to sinners. By his satisfaction of the requirements of God to be that Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. It's sometimes referred to by theologians as his passive obedience, his sufferings and death, where he offers himself once for all to atone for all the sins of all his people, and that they will be taken away. Their debt has been paid in full. When he hangs on the cross and he cries out, "It is finished," that's an accounting term. It is perfectly done. It would be written at the bottom of account ledgers when a debt was fully discharged. It is finished. It is through and through this work of God, this payment of this debt, and it's something we continually go back to, constantly must draw from, as we're reminded of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus has been met in Christ Jesus for us. But also, that knowledge of this forgiveness of our sins obligates us to also be forgiving. Receiving this pardon is a tremendous privilege, but with it comes this overwhelming responsibility. It's not, you know, like with Spider-Man, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. It is with great forgiveness comes great responsibility to be forgiving. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. Now, as we pray this particular part of this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, what are we praying? Well, we aren't asking for forgiveness because we've earned it because we have, prior to that, forgiven somebody else. It's not this quid pro quo kind of thing. I do this and, Lord, you do that. That's none of that. We would not be forgiving of others unless we had first been forgiving. But we are forgiving others because we are consciously living in the light of this reality that we have been forgiven. This is something that we are to be keeping before us, front and center, something that is always to be before us, always this overlay through which we look at life. You know, you sometimes watch a program on TV, and I find this annoying. But they, you know, they'll put that little watermark there on the corner, you know, for the particular channel or so forth, and it's just sitting there. I'm old enough to remember when they didn't do that kind of thing. But they're still sitting there. But brothers and sisters, we are constantly be viewing life, as it were, with this watermark, to constantly be understanding and seeing all of life and evaluating everything in the light of this glorious forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, but it also obligates us. We aren't forgiven upon the condition of having forgiven others. Apart from God's saving grace, we wouldn't be forgiving anyone. at any time. No, forgiving is evidence of having been forgiven, and in gratitude and growth and our Christ-likeness as we forgive others. The Lord works faith and repentance in our hearts and our conversion. It is this out of this sense of our having been forgiven that our forgiveness of others results. Not surprising, because we've been born again, adopted by God, reflecting more and more the character of our Heavenly Father, who is the Lord. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who's abounding in loving kindness. Now the question we need to ask, am I bearing this new family likeness? Am I bearing in my own life this resemblance of my being remade after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I bearing this new family resemblance? Am I evidencing that I have been forgiven by a lifestyle, a new nature of forgiving others? We have to ask ourselves this. Giving forgiveness to men and receiving forgiveness from God are graces that are inseparably linked. You cannot have the one without the other. It is a natural result that if you have been forgiven by God in Christ Jesus, you've been given this new nature. This new nature will out. It will work out, because he who's begun a good work in you, the Lord, will bring it unto completion. That is, he will effect this work, transforming you marvelously after the image of his own dear Son. Now, with fits and starts and bumps and bruises, yes, but he will continue that work. He's not going to walk off the job. He is going to continue that work until he comes again, and then we will be gloriously transformed in that work completed. But maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with a sense of assurance of your forgiveness of sin. Maybe you're struggling with a sense of this. You know the fact of forgiveness, this declaration that your sins are taken as far as the east is from the west, as far as the uttermost depths of the sea. God remembers them against you no more. You know this here, but that fleshing out, that living of the sense of that is something that isn't there. It's not hitting on all cylinders. It's something that you struggle with, that assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. Well, there are many causations for this struggling with a sense of forgiveness of sins. But I want to put before you, and something you might want to ask yourself kind of in a diagnostic sense, in order that you might understand why you're struggling with this. And one, this is one out of several here, but one that we need to ask is this: am I unforgiving of anyone? Am I holding a grudge? Am I, as it were, holding closely my forgiveness of others, as Justin had put it earlier? Is this something that is going on in my life, a harboring of a grudge, an acting in such a way that forgiveness is something that isn't doled out very easily? It's something that's going to require a lot of paperwork and a lot of thought and a lot of process, or is it something that just comes from us just quickly, easily? We may be forgiving of others quite freely. It just, there it is. But in other people, it is something that is quite grudging. You know, this is one of the things we have to wrestle with. Am I harboring this sin of an unforgiving spirit? Ian Hamilton, an English pastor, in this month's Table Talk, in an article addressed, When I Don't Feel Forgiven, mentions several things. But first, we must ask ourselves if we're harboring sin in our hearts. Sin natively dulls our hearts and minds to God's grace in His Son. There may be a good and godly reason why we do not feel our Father's forgiving love. It may be that our ever-gracious God is removing the sense of our Christ-one comforts from us in order to awaken us to the sin we're refusing to put to death in our members, and referencing Romans 8, verse 13. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 139, 23, and 24 should never be far from our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is there an unforgiveness factor in your walk in the Lord? Is there something or someone that is holding you back as far as your ability to forgive someone else? And the Lord is, as it were, not giving to you that sense of your forgiveness. He's withholding that. And you're wondering, Lord, where are you in all this? Okay, I'm going to spout something here, and it's going to sound real Zen-like. The appearance of his absence is confirmation of his presence. The appearance of his absence is the confirmation of his presence. And you say, what in the world, Butler, is that? There are those times in our walk in the Lord when it appears the sense of abandonment. Where, Lord, where are you? Where's that sense of that joy, that fellowship with you? And maybe because in our lives there is something that we have not dealt with, where we have something gumming up the works, as it were, unconfessed, undealt with sin, maybe in this case, in this sermon today, of an unforgiving heart, an unforgiving spirit, or holding off, walling off a certain aspect of our lives, saying, Lord, let's not go there. It's too painful for me. The circumstances involved with this, I don't want to forgive others. And the Lord is withdrawing from you in his tender, loving care that sense of your experience of his love and his grace. Kind of like what we do with our children. We put them in time out where they can't enjoy the fellowship, as it were. They can't enjoy the sense of these things. Why? Well, the idea with the timeout is the kid looks at this and goes, oh, wait a minute, you know, I want to have this once again and so forth. Maybe I need to correct my behavior here. It could be that the Lord is kind of put you in a sort of timeout, as it were, with regards to experience of his joy and that sense of forgiveness because you've got this in the way. And see, this is a confirmation of his presence, of his being there, of dealing with you. Your Father loves you. To at times to withdraw from you that sense of your forgiveness of sins in order to refocus upon him and to come before him. Maybe you are someone who is quick to see the faults of others, especially the offenses that others have done against you. But you yourself, you know, your faults and offenses, you're quite quick to cut yourself some slack in that, but you're hard on others. John Stott said, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the one other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. Maybe you're hypersensitive to the sins of others, but somehow you are numbed to your own faults as well. This also can be indicative that you have not understood this gospel. You need to have this work itself into your heart more and more. Of just the enormity of your own sins, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, as we had prayed in this confession of sin this morning. An unforgiving person is most likely not regularly asking for the forgiveness of his or her sins. If you're engaged in this daily soul work of seeking forgiveness in the Lord with conscious crying out to God for cleansing and repentance, that will have an effect upon your heart and your mind with regards to the unworthiness of your own position and of the overwhelming grace of God. And it's not going to be too great of a stretch then for you to extend that grace and forgiveness to others. To see yourself increasingly as God sees you and of the mercy that's been extended to you in Christ Jesus, it's not going to be that big of a jump for you to learn to be forgiving of others. You see, every sin is personal. Every sin is personal. Sometimes we treat sin as if it's something remote, kind of like a cliche. You remember, you know, the cliche of the gangster movie, and the hitman comes in, and he comes up, Vinny, nothing personal. It's his business, and he's there to off Vinny. Well, I dare say it was personal to Vinny. Vinny saw it as extremely personal. So we need to remember that our every sin of commission, our every sin of omission is against God Himself and against others as well. It's likely that our sins also have grievously affected others. No man is an island, as it said. We all live in community. We all exist. And so maybe our not having dealt with an unforgiving spirit on our part is going to have a definite effect spiritually upon us, and it's going to send that vibe out to others around us as well. And so again, we loop back to the question, am I forgiving? Am I praying that every condition of my heart and life be conducive to having a forgiving spirit? Think of those in Scripture who have been grievously wronged and yet display a forgiving spirit. Joseph and his brothers. You think of them. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He steps back and he sees things in the greater, bigger picture of the providence of God, and God's working out all things after the counsel of his will. He's able to forgive his brothers. Or Stephen, there when he is being put to death, when he is being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. And of course, our Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are we praying that the Lord would efface and erase, would remove all bitterness against those who would wrong us? Or are we buying potting soil and Miracle-Gro for our root of bitterness? Our forgiveness must model His forgiveness, full and free and ready to forgive others, is witness, is testimony to the grace of God that is within us. As we had heard in Matthew chapter 18 and in Justin's explanation, I was tempted just to stand up and said what Justin said and then sit down. This enormity of this debt, every single one of us owe a debt that the whole combined wealth of the universe cannot repay. But God, who is rich in mercy, has repaid that debt to the penny for His elect through the work of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. His sacrifice alone is the legal tender for that debt. In the enormity of that gracious gift, our forgiveness of sins by our Heavenly Master, we have to ask ourselves, who am I? Who are we to demand satisfaction from others? Who are we to do this, given the measly nature of what they have done against us compared to the great debt that has been paid for me? Yes, this is not to discount any of the grievous things that others may have done against us, against you. Horrible, horrible things. Things that just are just unimaginable. And you look at the gigantic nature of all these things, but the size of their sin against us is the size of a grain of sand compared to the Everest of our sin against Almighty God. So when we're gripped with that desire to seize that other person by the throat, we need to put ourselves in this parable and understand what's taking place here. If there's anyone who pops to mind where you kind of have this catch, this all of a sudden hesitation to forgive them, it's evidence we have not tasted enough of the forgiveness of God. And we need to come before the Lord, Lord, forgive me for my lack of forgiveness. We're supposed to forgive and forget. And forgetting is in the sense of no longer holding this offense against them. Do you distinctly remember to have forgotten their sin against you? To not hold it against them anymore? Or do you have the GPS coordinates jotted down somewhere, you know, where you had buried the hatchet? So, you know, just in case. It's a struggle. It is. I remember in God's providence, there was one man who had committed offense against me, and I had forgiven him. And in the providence of God, 3 days a week on carpool days with the kids, I had to go by him. And on two of those days, he was taking out the trash. And I would roll past him up. And it was just like, oh, Lord, why are you doing this? Because I want you to learn how to be forgiving. I want you to learn. And so going by, I'd see him there. I'd pray for him. You see, in this, our Father knows that we are but dust. He knows this struggle that we have. But we again have this before us, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Is this your default setting, my brother, my sister, in Christ? It has to be our predisposition if we are in Him. The struggle comes when we have to apply it to that particular person in that particular circumstance. We can be about forgiveness generally. Well, guess what? We're not told to be about forgiveness generally. We're told to be about forgiveness particularly. Because remember, we said every sin is personal. And that person who I need to forgive. It's not a hypothetical exercise. This is eminently practical. The Lord's grace is sufficient in each and every circumstance to help us to love that person, to forgive that person. We're told in Proverbs 17, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And in Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's a glory to overlook an offense. How we think, how we react, when we perceive that we've been wronged by another, at that moment we see reflected just how much we think of the sacrifice of Christ for us. And at times, isn't it the case, we don't think very much of it. Listen. And I tell you this in all love and seriousness, if for any reason you're holding bitterness against anyone, literally anyone on the face of this planet, you're called by God to resolve it today if possible, certainly this week. Don't come to our Lord's table in a way that dishonors Him and does not discern His body. Remember what Jesus says to you, to us all, in Matthew 5:23, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Go to that person and to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness and ask forgiveness of him or of her for your bitterness and unforgiving spirit and make it right. Forgive them. How much? 7 times? No. 70 times 7 or 77 times. Just depends on looking at the Greek there. I tend to go for the max, the 490 thing. Look, if you've already learned to forgive someone 490 times, I think it's not much of a stretch to do 491. It's already ingrained itself as a habit. There's no limit to the graciousness of God and the forgiveness of our sins. This is told us in Scripture. And it's not to make us lackadaisical or presumptive upon God and His mercies, but to humble us and to work in us a greater love and appreciation for what He has done for us in Christ, to spur us on in our pursuit of holiness in Him. We must forgive. You must resolutely remember to forget. You might be tempted to say, well, this is a hard saying. Yeah, 1,000%. It is hard. But our Lord Jesus was made like his brethren in all things. He partook of our nature. He knows. He understands. And in response, he doesn't revile when he's reviled. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was the way of the cross easy? Then why do we expect it to be easy for us, his disciples? Scripture tells us he was tempted in every way as we are. And we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be with us and to guide us, just as our Lord Jesus did. Listen, if you go to Christ and you cry out daily to him, go to him with the cry of your heart, give me this day forgiveness of all my debts. And if you taste of the power of that blood and the sweetness of the forgiveness of your sins, it will become an easier thing. And you will experience that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will more and more yourself come to reflect this gracious character of God. You will be made more and more conformable to the image of Christ. And when that happens, you will more and more be salt on earth and light upon a hill. We need to take this word of God to heart and stop making excuses for our lack of a charitable, forgiving spirit. If a man says, I love God, John says in 1 John 4, and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's the word of God. So I'm asking you today, would you be willing or at peace to go to eternity praying this petition today, forgive me, Lord, my debts the same way I forgive others? Forgive my debtors? If you had to stand before God tonight, this afternoon, before his great white throne, would you be willing or at peace to say, oh Lord, forgive me, just as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. Forgive each other. Forgive your enemies, even as Christ, dear believer, has forgiven you. And one more question. Do you pray, Lord, when I consider what you have been to me? Oh, Lord, how can I even think of becoming bitter against my enemy? He's an enemy because he chooses to be my enemy, but from my heart, I choose to forgive him, to forgive her. And I must do this because, Lord, you have forgiven me. I have no choice left because this is what you have done for me. Is that a question? Is that a cry of your own heart that you come before the Lord with again and again? When the Apostle John was in his 90s, tradition tells us he was carried back to his old church at Ephesus, which was being torn asunder by division. He can't walk anymore, so he's carried up to the platform where the pulpit is, and he sits there. He's weak, he's frail, he's barely able to speak. He's the last of the apostles. But tradition tells us that he kept saying one thing over and over, little children, love one another and forgive one another. If we truly love, we will truly pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh Lord, we believe, but help us to forgive. Let's pray. Lord, what hard words, and yet what grace is ours in Christ. We confess that we struggle with this so often, that there are those people who are on that list that we tend to carry around in our own hearts, that at every remembrance of them, we don't give thanks to you, Lord, for them. We don't want anything to do with them. It's too painful. And yet, Lord, you didn't consider our treason against you, our sin against you, to be something that that you would pass over. But you thoroughly and completely dealt with it by the blood of Jesus that forgives us from all sin. So, Lord, help us to think of those people. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there's any wicked way within us. And lead us, Lord, in the way everlasting, we pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we come before the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do so in remembrance of Him, of His sufferings and death in the place of sinners. Often you'll see it inscribed on the front of communion tables, "Do this in remembrance of me," in remembrance of that awful price that He paid in order that we might be reconciled to the Father, that we who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus, that we who were once enemies of God have now been made friends and family, as it were. No, not just as it were, as it is. That we have been forgiven, that we have been brought near by this blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as shown to us here in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, represented to us in the bread and in the fruit of the vine. But also as well, as we come to this table, it's not just remembering what Jesus did, but it's also a keeping an active remembrance of what Jesus is doing. That He is fellowshipping with us, that He is communing with us, He's empowering us to live for Him and for His glory. As we come to this table in a few moments, it is with that active remembrance of His active presence now with us, as He is at work in us, changing us, transforming us, giving us the ability to forgive. But also it is with a remembrance of that which is to come, that day shall come when we're not going to have these little teeny tiny portions here, but we will be sitting down at the banqueting table and His banner over us is love, and we will enjoy this to the full. And that which is by faith will become truly visible by sight and experiencing it to the full. So we come to this table this hour. It is with this active remembrance of who He is and what He has done and is doing and shall indeed do to the glory of our Lord and for our eternal good. I want to read to you this morning from Matthew, or actually from 1 Corinthians, our Lord's institution of this sign and seal to us of His covenant of grace. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" This is not a Presbyterian table, and we don't restrict it as such, but it is the Lord's table. And if you are one who professes the one true Christian faith in a Bible-believing and teaching congregation of His people, an evangelical church, having been baptized and received by the authority of that congregation to partake of our Lord's Supper, we invite you to come and join with us here at Christ's table. But if you've never professed Jesus as Savior and Lord, or if you're ignorant of the meaning of this meal, perhaps you have been admitted to the Lord's table, but your life is living in a way that you're kind of stiff-arming God, keeping it at arm's length, maybe harboring an unforgiving spirit, we would urge you not to come to the Lord's table, but to let the elements pass you by or not come forward when we administer the elements this morning. But do remain and pray and ask God to give you light and understanding to work in your heart. Speak to one of us elders after the service, and we'd be happy to point you to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. But all who love our Lord Jesus Christ and the appearance of His coming, those who are approved by the church to come and participate in our Lord's table this hour, we invite you to come and enjoy the gifts of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you, this your table, as the elements are before us, as we are to partake of them in a few moments, we ask that you would be gracious to come and to lift up our hearts to heaven, that you might take these elements from their common, ordinary use and set them apart for your holy use, and our hearts and minds would be lifted up and to look to you in faith, Lord Jesus, and we'd see you here with us this hour, and indeed our hope and our joy be fulfilled in you. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. And God's people said, Amen.